This morning we noticed on the back of the bulletin the reminder from or about Tim Stewart. Tim has recently been in Mexico visiting the work that is being done for the Lord there. Tim is one of our missionaries serving the Lord with campus ambassadors. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Lord, we worship you. We honor you. The Lord Jesus came out of the tomb on the first day of the week. Everything is changed. The universe is changed. Death has been defeated. And we are no longer enslaved by the power of death or afraid of Satan's power over us. He has been crushed. We worship you and honor you and thank you and praise you. Great is the Lord, our God. Great is your Son whom you have sent, the mediator between God and man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Great is the Holy Spirit whom you have poured out upon us, the Spirit of God who works in our hearts, who enables us to believe, who turns us from death to life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather this morning to worship you, to join the universe, to join the trees in their greenery, to join the stars in their wonders, to join all of the universe, the angels giving you praise and glory. We also give you thanks and praise and worship. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of a brotherhood of believers around the whole world, in many different languages around the globe. God's people gather in great sanctuaries, in cathedrals, and in tiny homes. Sometimes in secret they gather, they give you praise, and we thank you that we are part of this worldwide fellowship here in our little corner of the earth, here in West Oneonta. This morning, Father, we pray for your guidance for our church. Guide the search team as they continue to do their work and seek to be faithful and obedient to you. We pray that you would appoint the pastor of your choice to our congregation. You are the faithful Lord who provides under-shepherds for your church, and we pray for your guidance and leading both for him and for us. We thank you also, Lord, for the project, the work being done in the church building, the kitchen work, and pray for your help and guidance in that process. Lord, we pray for your guidance for our ministry to children, your guidance for our Sunday school efforts, our vacation Bible school. We pray for our Awana kids whose classes or whose sessions are now ended, that you would work in their hearts and minds and in their families and draw them, Lord, draw them by the power of your Spirit to Christ and to the cross and to your church, we pray. This morning, Lord, we thank you for Tim and Karen Stewart and pray your continued blessing on their work and the work also of campus ambassadors in various campuses around the country. We ask you to use them. We pray, Lord, for students that they would be turned to the Lord, that they would recognize that there's a God in heaven who has revealed himself abundantly in creation and in Christ his Son. Draw students, we pray, to Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word and pray for your illumination for us as we open your word. Guide us and teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning in the New Testament to the Epistle of Galatians. The Epistle of Galatians, chapter 3. We are back from Tacoma, grateful for your prayers, and I am resuming the series that I had begun The series is entitled Questioning Faith. And there are various kinds of questions that are urged upon Christians. The first question that we raised was, are Christians intolerant? We talked together about tolerance. The next message was about why Christ is the only way. Why is Christ the only way? This morning, the third message in the series is entitled, Is the Bible Sexist? Is the Bible sexist? We read in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Radical feminists attack Christianity as degrading to women. They say the Bible imposes a male hierarchy on women and gives women a second-class status. Marriage itself is an oppressive institution. It is designed to please men and to oppress women. Mary Daly, in a book entitled Beyond God the Father, says that the entire system of theology and ethics in the Bible is the work of men, males, and it serves a sexist society. Amy Orr Ewing, who is an evangelical Christian and who lectures all over the world on these issues, has said, as she has gone to various places, she's been asked, how can you, as a woman, promote such a sexist book? The church has tried to keep women down, the objection expressed to her. Well, is the Bible sexist? Is the Bible unfair to women? Is the Bible teaching a male hierarchy that holds women under, holds them down? I think we need to step back and get a better historical perspective and realize that in fact it is Christ who has given liberty and dignity to women. We lose track because we are so far removed and because we live in an entirely different time and cultural setting. We lose track of the cultural setting into which Jesus came. Jesus came into a multicultural setting. It was Greek society and Roman, Greco-Roman culture. It was also Jewish culture. So Jesus came into a multicultural setting, and we need to be reminded of some of the elements of the culture into which Jesus came. Women in ancient Greek society had a very low status. In Greek culture, a man had a wife, and he had his legitimate children with his wife, but it was extremely common for him also to have a lover down the street for his sexual pleasure. It was so common to almost be the norm. Women in Greek society had no freedom. They were deemed inferior. Women could not go out without their men. They received no education. They could not speak in public. Women waited on their husbands almost like slaves. Matter of fact, in one play by Aristophanes, one character, Callanice, says these words, "We women can't go out just when we like. We have to wait upon our men." That's Greek society. Women in the Roman world were oppressed. Upper class girls received some education, but Roman law put a married woman under the absolute control of her husband. He owned her, and he owned all of her possessions. He could divorce her for simply going outside with her face unveiled. Her husband had complete power over her by law. He had authority to punish her, even to kill her. He could execute also his own children for certain offenses. This is the law of patria potestas. Infanticide was very common in Roman society and much more common if the newborn was a female, because she was considered to be only a financial burden. Well, what about Judaism? Judaism was the particular culture into which Jesus came. In Judaism, women also had a very low status. Women in the synagogue worship were silent and passive. Men read the scriptures. Only men sang or chanted the songs. The oral tradition of rabbinic Judaism, which goes back to about 400 BC, show how women were denigrated. Women were barred from testifying in court. Can you imagine? Women had no voice in court. They were barred from speaking in public. They were not only barred from teaching the law, they were barred from learning the law. One statement in one of these rabbinic documents is this: let the words of the law be burned rather than committed to a woman. So we see the multicultural setting into which Jesus came was profoundly oppressive to women. Jesus was completely countercultural. I mean, think, for example, of the conversation with the woman at the well. We lose track of just how strange this situation is because we are no longer in that setting. But remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well as she came, this is in John 4, as she came to the well, she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan woman?" She was astonished. And the barriers between them were not only ethnic, Jew and Gentile, but also sexual. He was a man, and he was speaking to a woman in public, a woman he didn't know. It was not done. Remember the disciples when they came, they were surprised to find him speaking with a woman. But Jesus not only spoke to this woman, he had an engaging and lengthy conversation with her. And ultimately, she said, "We know that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Jesus revealed to this woman that he was the Messiah even before the disciples fully understood that he was the Messiah. That is remarkably, totally countercultural. Jesus also was permitted and was glad for Mary to sit at his feet. He commended Mary for learning and listening to his teaching. And Martha also, her sister, he taught. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." He was teaching her and teaching her profound and significant theological truth as he spoke with her. He spoke to women, he taught them, he honored them, respected them. We don't realize just how countercultural all of this is. Jesus also had a number of women who followed him and even women who supported him financially. Let me read to you this passage from Luke's Gospel. Jesus traveled about from one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. We are unable to appreciate how countercultural this is. Jesus had women also who were following, who were listening, who were learning, and who even some of them, because they were women of means, were supporting him. When asked about divorce, furthermore, as Jesus taught about, he was answering the Pharisees' question about divorce, he taught about marriage and divorce. He appealed to the creation narratives, where we learn that men and women, man and woman, are created equally in the image of God. And as he spoke of marriage and divorce, he spoke of the wife and of the husband in an equal fashion, the same teaching for men and the same teaching for women, treating them equally. And we must remember that when we look at Jesus, we see God revealed. This is God fully revealed in the person of the Son. And so we're learning about how God regards women. Now, perhaps the summit of this is to think of it in this way. In a culture where women could not testify in court, where women could not even learn the law, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. Think about the fact that God did not send the angel to Mary's father. God sent Gabriel to Mary. And it was Mary who was the first and primary witness of the incarnation of the Son of God. I believe that Luke, as he wrote his gospel, thoroughly researched, and I think that Mary was one of the persons that he interviewed, so that Mary is herself behind the account that Luke gives us. So Mary was the first and primary witness to the incarnation, and it was women who stood at the cross. I mean, John the Apostle tells us that he was there at the foot of the cross, but it was faithful women who were there witnessing the crucifixion of the Son of God. And who was it who went first to the tomb, discovered that the tomb was empty, and on the first day of the week they reported, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. It was faithful women. Think about the fact that the incarnation of the Son of God, the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah, and the resurrection of the Messiah were all witnessed, first of all, by women. And one of the things this shows us sort of on the side is that it's impossible that this story could have been made up, because no first century Jew would have written this. It was written this way because it's the way it happened. This is the way God arranged it. God gave to godly women this powerful testimony, which is reported for us in the Gospels. So we rejoice in the dignity that women receive in Christ. And we read this passage in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now this passage, of course, is not saying, I mean, Jews remain Jews and Gentiles remain Gentiles and men and women remain the same, but it's saying that they're all one in Christ. They all have the same spiritual status in salvation in Christ Jesus. All alike are in equal standing before the Lord. And transformed by Christ, and transformed by his teaching, the early church continued this liberating message. Once again, we lose the cultural context when we read the words that Paul wrote to husbands in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesus, the church that received, the city where the church was that receives this letter, is in the province of Asia. The province of Asia is a Roman province. This is the Roman culture, where in the Roman culture, husbands owned their wives and their possessions. And Paul tells Christian husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. A love that is other-centered, a love that is self-sacrificial, a love that is giving, the love of the Savior. A love that is impossible for us to give, except that He live in us and enable us to love as we ought to love. That's one of the things that Steve preached last Sunday. Paul reflects God's, in his teaching, more broadly, Paul reflects God's creation plan. We are complementarian in our understanding of Scripture. Women are created equal to men, but have a complementary role. Men and women are equal, but men and women are not identical. Men are assigned the leadership role in the home and in the church. And let me insist that equality and submission are not mutually exclusive. Equality and submission are not mutually exclusive. As evidence for that, let me quote 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want you to understand, Paul writes, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Notice that in this passage, I mean, we're Trinitarians. We believe that there's one God, eternally existent in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Trinity are co-equal and co-eternal, so that the Son is fully equal to the Father, and yet the Son submits to the Father. And just as the Son is equal to the Father, yet submits to the Father, so the wife is equal to the husband, even so, though she submits to him. So authority and submission in marriage reflects authority and submission in God himself. One of the authors that I was reading this last week used the term to describe the relationship between man and wife in marriage as a marital dance. One leads and the other one follows the lead. You know, back in 2005, our daughter got married, and my daughter getting married meant that I was going to have to dance at the wedding. I was going to have to dance with my daughter, and I would dance with my wife, and I'm no dancer. I didn't know how to dance. So Barbara suggested that we take dance lessons, which we did. I took dance lessons. And as I was learning to dance, the woman who was teaching us said to me, "Someone has to lead." So I was learning that I needed to offer leadership in dancing. And that's the image that Susan Foh is the author, F-O-H is her last name, who she suggests that image for the dance of marriage. One leads, another follows, but that does not mean that one is unequal. This is the creation order we see in the Bible, reflected both in Old and New Testament. And we remind ourselves that women, along with men, receive the Spirit and receive the gifts of the Spirit that are also given to their brothers. And they are to use these gifts in the ministry. I remind you that Philip, the evangelist, had four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. And Paul had many women as well as men who were partners in ministry. Think of Priscilla and Aquila, who taught Apollos more fully the way of Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were partners with Paul in ministry. And he spoke about Phoebe. Phoebe, who was a deacon in the church in Kenchrea. Now, the word deacon is diakonos, and it's masculine in form. Some translations in Romans 16:1 say that she was a servant of the church, and the word deacon means servant, so that's an entirely appropriate translation, a possible translation. One of the things that's interesting about that passage is that Paul uses the word in its masculine form. He calls Phoebe a deacon in the church, and he uses the masculine form of the word deacon. He could have used the feminine form, but he didn't. He used the masculine form. She was another partner in ministry, and there are many others listed in the Epistle of Romans. There's Mary and Junia and Persis. These were workers, co-laborers. They hosted churches in their homes. They served the Lord, and Paul was grateful for them. And one of the things that we lose track of is the impact of Christ and the Bible on the entire world through time. There's a book entitled How Christianity Changed the World. And that book documents in many different ways the enormous impact that Christianity and the influence of the Bible has had on culture. The West, by the West I mean Europe and North America, reflects centuries of the impact of biblical teaching and Christian influence. Women living in Western cultures enjoy equality and rights and privileges and freedom that reflect the impact of the Judeo-Christian influence through the centuries. Just for a bit of context, think about other cultures that did not have that influence. I mean, think about India with the custom of sutta. Sutta being the burning alive of widows. It was the custom in India and also in other cultures. In Europe and in North America and other cultures, this was the custom. The idea being, if the husband is dead, the wife has no more life. She also climbs on the pyre with him. And this was expected of her, and if she resisted it, she would be forcibly put there by her own family. This custom was ended through the impact of Christ and in the influence of Christianity. What if Christ had never come? What if Christ had never come teaching women, calling them to be his disciples, conferring on them equal dignity? To answer that question, just look at cultures where Christ has no impact or no influence. Think about Muslim cultures. For example, the next time you see a picture of a whole host of Muslims bowing down in prayer, count the women. There are none. Women are not present in worship. They're all men in Muslim countries. And in some countries, of course, the women are veiled. In many Muslim countries, they are veiled. In some countries, they wear the full burqa, entirely invisible. We have all heard all of the trouble caused by the death of Mahsa Amini, who was 22 years old. She was taken by the, Mahsa Amini is her name, 22 years old. She was arrested by the morality police in Iran in 2022 because her veil was slightly akilter. And her hair was exposed. She was arrested and died in custody. That was Mahsa Amini. And there have been, as a consequence, all kinds of protests against the restrictions of women in Iran since her death. The Quran says that women are to submit to their husbands, and if they do not, they are to be beaten and sent to bed. It is Christ who has brought freedom and dignity to women. Christian men have often failed to understand and honor Jesus' teaching. I mean, we look at history and sometimes we marvel at how slow, how long it has taken for progress to be made for women. It was 1920 before women could vote in our own country. Christian men have often failed to honor Jesus' teaching and Jesus' example. Women have been the butt of jokes. From the pulpit, they have experienced insults at church. Women have heard condescending remarks from men. And some Christian men have made their wives submit, "You submit," even when they were being unkindly treated or even abused. Some women have given up and left the church. Other women have stayed, sometimes, with frustration and sorrow. Christian men need to follow the example and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. I've told you before, let me tell you again, the story of one Christian girl. She was in a college fellowship. This was in New York City. And she liked this guy. He was a guy. It was a man of God. He was a nice guy. But he was always making jokes about women. And this is my daughter. My daughter called me and asked me about it. She said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, talk to him about it." She talked to him about it. She confronted him about this. And he was very responsive. He stopped immediately those remarks about women. Well, they dated for a couple of years and they got married. And they've been serving the Lord now for, well, I think it's 17 years or so. That's an example. Sometimes women need to correct their brothers and help their brothers to treat them as Christ taught them. So men, let us follow Christ and honor our sisters in the Lord. Men and women are brothers and sisters in Christ, partners in ministry serving him together. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This calls for service and sacrifice. It calls for other-centeredness. It calls for understanding. You know, Peter uses that expression in 1 Peter 3. Live in a way that is considerate with your wives who are your partner. Your wife is an heir with you in the gift of life. Let me give a woman the last word in this sermon. I'm going to quote from Dorothy Sayers. She writes, "Perhaps it is no wonder that the women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There never has been such another. A prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made art jokes about them, never treated them as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unself-conscious." Dorothy Sayers. It is Christ who has brought freedom and dignity to women. Let us bow together in prayer. Father, you have brought freedom and dignity to women and to men by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, for our guilt, for our shame, who was buried and raised again. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness. We honor you as the perfect mediator between God and man. Lord, forgive us, men, for ways in which we fail. We pray that you would enable us to be faithful and obedient in honoring our sisters in the Lord as you have honored them. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon was not planned because it's Mother's Day. It just happened that that was the next in the series, as we're going to continue to think about questions that are given to Christians and what the Bible teaches in response. This morning we rejoice in the gospel, the power of Christ to save us and to make us one in Him. Let's bow now for the benediction. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.